So I'm Drew Hogan. I'm the Youth and Family Ministry Associate and Young Adult Ministry Director. I know that I'm really quite excited to be here today, this morning, to be able to participate in this beautiful quilt that we've been creating this summer. This beautiful quilt that's been full of so many different perspectives and so many different stories from so many people that sit before me. That there are amazing ways that God has been at work in our congregation, and I just want to say that I'm humbled and excited to be able to share today the parable that I've chosen. Before I get too far in, I just want to let you know I am teetering on a thin line of falling into using a bunch of slang after spending 2 months with the youth in what I would consider to be a youth immersion system. I apologize if any of that slips out. I promise that deep down, it may be different from my nature. But without further ado, fam, it's time to continue. Holy God, thank you for today. Please speak through me. Let the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be full of your Spirit and pleasing to you. This parable that we're going over today is the parable of the neighbor at midnight, of the friend visiting the neighbor at midnight. And in a second here, Tim's going to read that for us. And as we encounter this, I just want to go ahead and give a little sneak peek. This is a special parable to me that I think it teaches us about the nature of God. It's not about heaven or of the end times, but of the nature of who God is. And sometimes it does get paired with Katie Corpy's parable, the one that was preached on 2 weeks ago, the parable of the persistent widow or the unjust judge. But actually, I don't know if it should be paired together. Because unfortunately, with the early translations of the Bible, I do want to fair warn you that there are different translations of this that actually take from different manuscripts and different translations of the Greek and actually can contain some idiosyncrasies, some things that aren't actually part of the normal thing. So while I know that this is not the first time I've encountered this, I imagine it may not be for you as well. So I want to encourage you as Tim comes up to be able to hear this with a fresh heart, to be able to hear this with fresh ears, perhaps like you're hearing it for the first time.
The reading from NIV translation, Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Speak to God.
Prayer is an important thing. Hopefully that's not the first time you've heard that. Prayer is an important thing. See, disciples, I love that it opens up, that Jesus is over off praying by himself, and then he comes over, and the disciples, they've noticed that he's been talking to God. Huh, kind of interesting. So they go up to Jesus and say, hey, so how do you do that thing over there? How do you do that thing where you talk to God? And his response starts off with the Lord's Prayer, or at least the light version of the Lord's Prayer. Your mind might have actually already been filling in, thy will be done. But that actually isn't part of that. If you do have your King James Version in front of you, you'll notice it actually does have it within that. That was one of those manuscripts that was different from most others. So as we talk about prayer, that's going to be the theme for today, that I know prayer has a lot of different and diverse ways, but today we're going to focus particularly on the idea of a conversation with God, the dialogue that we get to have with God, and this opportunity to grow in relationship with God through prayer. I'm not sure if you have your memory of the first time you prayed. I can't remember mine until I was much older, and I want to encourage you that these disciples, who may be in their teens or late teens at this point, or even early 20s, this is their first time to pray. So just to encourage you, if you haven't actually prayed yet, or if you have prayed, you're probably ahead of the disciples in some way or another. But I want to say that the time I remember praying was at Thanksgiving. You might have different Thanksgiving traditions, but for us, we'd always go over to our uncle's house. It was this large house that he and my grandfather had built, and I think that they designed that dining room to be the largest dining room area I'd ever seen. And I think partly it was to strike fear for those who were called to pray in that room. We had this large table for them, but because they had probably more kids than they anticipated, we also had the kids' table. So at the kids' table, there was a great duty of eating all of the green Jell-O, but also to begin the dinner with prayer. And there were enough of us where we only really had to pray twice growing up while we got cycled through. And the first time I prayed, I remember the shaking and the trembling that happened. And I'm sure as soon as I started praying, it was simply, dear God, thank you for this food, thank you for this family, amen. Oh, goodness. Wow, that was tough. See, I say that, I know that that's the beginning prayer for me. We have to start somewhere. So I don't want to belittle that. I don't want to belittle the prayers that kids have. But the thing I do want to challenge today and continue to ask is, are we stuck praying Thanksgiving dinner prayers? Are we stuck praying prayers of Thanksgiving, the ones that we prayed as kids at dinner? So as we approach this, I'll admit that if I had a friend come up to me and say, hey, Drew, let me tell you this story about this person who doesn't have enough bread and goes to someone else's house, that's kind of late, kind of inconvenient to them, and ask them for bread, and there's a little bit of an issue, but they eventually get the bread. I'd think, huh, cool, like, great story, great. But I think that's because the context. And I think for us to fully understand this, we need to have a brief little history lesson. Hopefully it's going to be a little more interesting than the worst history class you had, and hopefully it's even better than the best history class you had. But in considering context, we'll start off with the idea of traveling at night. When we travel at night back in the day, it was because you would travel to escape the heat. I'm not sure if you've made it to the Middle East before. I know I have not, but I am quite sure that every stereotype of the blazing heat is true. So it was much easier to travel with your family or even by yourself at night. And without Thomas Edison or telephones taking their place, there's no way to call ahead. And without any hotels to stay at, that meant any family visiting were going to come straight to you, even if it were an inconvenient time. So in this story, as the night traveler comes, they arrive eventually at home, at your home. And because the standard of hospitality existed, it was a hospitality standard that would put Southern hospitality to shame. The standard, it is a little bit unique in some ways. You would pour out yourself and beyond your own measure. And we'll see that especially as we approach Malad's sermon in a couple weeks, the sermon of the Good Samaritan. But the standard would be, if you can't feed your neighbor, the person who's come to you in the middle of the night visiting you, a traveler, then you would be putting your entire village to shame. Not just your house, but the entire area. And they would know to skip your village next time because you weren't hospitable to them. So the standard of having enough food is important. And it's not even just enough food, an abundance of food. It's not like when I was growing up in the South that you go over and everybody ensured that I had at least 3 plates to enjoy, which I did enjoy most of the time. It wasn't about abundance, but it was about the quality of the food. And it's kind of interesting that as we consider this request, it's not about the need of not having anything. It's the desire to have the best. It's sort of a luxury request in some ways. So the request for bread is a necessary part of the meal. Bread itself has a great deal of context, and it goes past just our dinner rolls that we have on the table. In fact, these 3 loaves, which, by the way, in case you're part of our regular congregation, next time Neil asks for a test on the number 3, this is a good one to tuck away for that time when he asks, where do we see 3s in the Bible? And this is one, 3 loaves. We ask for the 3 loaves, one for ourselves, one for the visitor, and then one as backup. But the bread wasn't just, like I said, just a side dish. It was actually the staple for actually eating. It was like silverware. The theologian Kenneth Bailey, he says this in a book, Through the Peasant's Eyes. He says, bread is not the meal. Bread is the knife, fork, and spoon with which the meal is eaten. The different items of the meal are in common dishes. Those are communal dishes. And each person has a loaf of bread in front of him. He breaks off a bite-sized piece, dips it into the common dish, and puts the entire sop into his mouth. Then he starts with a fresh piece of bread and repeats the process. The common dish is never defiled from the eater's mouth because he begins each bite with a fresh piece of bread. Well, if there's one thing we can take from that, that's double dipping is a no-no. The bread itself is a silverware. So for someone to come over and you're trying to feed them and you have no silverware, we've got a little bit of an issue. So without silverware, we have to go somewhere else. And because our LG dishwasher isn't installed quite yet in our little hut back in the Middle East, we have to go to a friend's house, someone who has bread. So as we go to this neighbor's house, this friend's house, we might not be approaching a royal palace, but rather we're approaching a single room, one that might look a little bit like this. Just a single room. The disciples that Jesus is talking to, they're not people of means. They're people who grew up in more of a peasant lifestyle. They're people who shared one room with their entire family, one bed. They might have a courtyard like this picture for their livestock or for whatever they might be growing. That is important we consider that, unlike our house, if someone knocked on our door, we might have an isolated doorbell that goes just to one room, or we might have an intercom system. This was knocking on the door was knocking to wake up everybody. And it even says this, that you're waking up the entire family. And after spending 2 weeks with my family of nieces and nephews all under the age of 4, that's a no-no. You do not wake them up. That is impossible to get them back to sleep. And I love as well that in Jesus's parable, he says, not only is it my family, but also the door is already bolted shut. Now, the bolts then, it might have been a complex maneuver, but it also might have been relatively simple. But I think it just attests to the idea that this is inconvenient. This is inconvenient to come over to a house at this time, and people knew that. People know that you don't show up in middle of the night, but yet there's also those times when we do. Now, the last bit of context I want us to consider is the fact that this all happens before the crucifixion. It all happens before Jesus has made the ultimate imposition for us. And I think we're kind of spoiled in that way, that nearly every Sunday we will hear the words that Christ has died for your sins. So as we approach this, the idea for me as I approach this is that when I hear these words, to go to God with a request, to go to God in prayer, I can feel a little lackadaisical about it. I can feel a little bit relaxed when it comes to the idea of going to God, because I know God's going to forgive me. I know God's going to grant my request. I know that God's Spirit is within me. But it's important as we hear this today that we consider, for the disciples, they would be on their hands and knees ready to pray to God for anything and everything. This is them learning how to pray, not knowing they would be forgiven. They would be inclined to pray with their entirety of their hearts. And I'll admit, for me, and maybe for you as well, when we do our corporate prayer of confession, it makes it a little bit regular feeling. And with a fast-paced life, it can make the time to stop and really, truly pay attention to our prayer, it can make that difficult. So with all of this, we're ready to begin. And you're like, oh my gosh, Drew, we're only starting now? So the first part, Jesus begins this parable. He says, pray like it's your friend. Pray to God like God's just your friend. And he says as well, just suppose you have a friend. And some translations say, imagine if you had a friend, which I kind of like the idea. It's like not that you have any friends, but imagine if you did have a friend. And I think, honestly, we could end it there. It would be teaching us something about who God is and the way that we can interact with God as a friend. But it doesn't quite end there. But it underlines and really digs into the point that prayer is about relationship. It's about building trust. Sometimes when we pray, it's because we've seen the proof from God, that God has delivered on our prayers before. You know, you're not going to some neighbor's house because they don't have bread. You know they have bread. It's a recognition of their relationship to you. And it's a relationship of trust, that you know that they are a generous person. We know that God is a generous person. We know that God is generous and can be our friend in that regard. So I want you to consider for a second this modern parable that I have written. If thou dost have a wife, oh sorry, that's the wrong translation. If you have a wife and it's 2 a.m. and she's pregnant and she goes into labor, you get your go bags from the house, you load them up in the car, you stick your key in the ignition, and nothing happens. What do you do then? Well, fortunately, in this parable, we have our friend next door. So we go and knock on our friend's door at 2 a.m., because let's be honest, 12 isn't that late these days. You go and knock at their door at 2 a.m., and they have to wake up, they have to turn on all the lights, they have to get over to the door. They might even just like have one of those little shutters, you just see their mouth and what do you want kind of thing. They might be a little bleary-eyed, and you explain the situation to them. How will they respond? Well, they might offer to drive you, or they might even just offer to give you the keys. They also might have the forethought, if they're that alert at that time, to say, hey, maybe I can just jump your car. They're going to be there to help you, because they're your friend, of course. But consider this as an alternate ending. What if you've just moved into that neighborhood and you don't know anyone around you? And you knock on that person's door that's your neighbor. They might be a little less inclined, but they would still do it, I'm sure. I sure hope so, at least. That they would be there to help you. And Jesus actually sort of undermines this idea that it's not because God is your friend. It's not because of this that God is going to do these things. In verse 8, this is what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This word shameless audacity, this is the other word that sort of triggers something for me. Not only is it just a great phrase, but this is actually the Greek word that gets some unique translations along the way. Sometimes you'll see it as persistent, but the word itself, only appearing one time in the entirety of the Bible, is right here. Aneidian. And aneidia, the more basic root of that word, is a word of a goddess who represents no modesty. I bet you can probably fill in the blanks with that. One that's not modest, one that bears no shame. And then furthermore, the root of those words, it simply means without shame. So if it's because of this shamelessness that our prayer is answered, that might be something for us to pay attention to. Because are we praying without shame? Are we praying with an audacity to ourselves? Or are we filtering ourselves as we pray? Are we stuck praying that Thanksgiving dinner prayer? Or, on the other side, can we yell at God? Is that allowed? Are we allowed to yell at God? See, at the end of the passage, it has the great phrase that hopefully you've heard before, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find it, knock and the door will be opened. I really enjoy looking at the Greek, in case you haven't noticed that, but part of the Greek alternate translations for those words, instead of ask, is demand. Instead of seek, it's demand. Instead of knock, it's not demand, but it's rather to beat on the door with sticks. So if we change that, it's demand and it will be given to you. Demand and you will find it. Knock on the door with sticks and the door will be opened. So maybe we should be banging the door with sticks when we pray. I'm not sure we're really ever taught to demand things from God. Sometimes it seems a little bit like it might be wrong for us to do, but I think that's part of the parable here. It's kind of hard to think what I demand. It's hard to think of what I would demand from God. Like, is it a too big of a request? Is it too little of a request? Is it something that's, oh, I don't need to bother God with that? And this is the question I want to ask you now. What is that thing that you might struggle to demand from God? What is it that you are struggling to ask God for with an audacity? Do we hesitate because we think we aren't worthy? Maybe we hesitate to ask because we know, I'm just going to backslide later. Because this issue is just too big. It's too deep-rooted. There's no point in asking. There's no point in demanding from God. I like to think many times that I'm a Texan, but the reality is, even though I grew up in Texas, I actually was born in Illinois. I was born in this little tiny town and grew up in this place called Industry. It was not industrial. Rather, it was considered legally a village of people. It was out in the middle of the farms, and with 1% of the population of Shoreline, just 1%, of 468 people as of 2016, that stuck in the middle there, we'd have to drive a ways to get anywhere else, which meant most drives anywhere were a road trip. You'd have to stop at the convenience store, and especially for me who was little, that meant lots of bathroom breaks or just a little stir crazy in the car. But one of the things that I'd always do in the candy convenience stores was go to the candy aisle, and I'd always seek out one candy in particular, the orange circus peanut. Hopefully you know what that is. Those things. Now, if I ever get diabetes, I'm not sure if anyone likes these, by the way. Hopefully we're past that phase in life, but if I get diabetes, I think that's why. Because of those things. So these orange circus peanuts, these were things that I would always go for. I'd make a beeline to them, I'd get them, and I'd go right to my mom, like, Mom, 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 please, 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 can I have this, please, please. And most of the time, my mom would let me have them. That's what started the addiction to them. I'm better now. But we'd always ask, just without thinking, second, You know, it's not like my sister and I were in the back seat thinking, okay, sister, let us consider now, is mother's will for us to have this candy? Is it mother's will for us to be happy today? It's not that we did that. We went straight to her and said, Mom, give this to me. Sometimes it was polite, other times it was not. And then on the flip side, my mom didn't say, the nerve for you not to consider my will when you came and asked me. God's not doing that to us either. It's not our job to be figuring out God's will before we ask. I've got this written phrase, so I'm gonna make sure I'm locating it. Okay. It's not our job to consider God's will before praying. You need to pray and let God figure it out. Let God show you God's will. See, it's interesting when we consider it this way, that in the Lord's Prayer, the thing that's left out is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we discover God's will, is when we bring every single request before God, every single thing, whether it's ludicrous, whether it seems selfish, whether it seems like it's just a bag of candy. If we bring every request before God, we can figure out God's will after God responds to those prayers. It's not our job to consider God's will before praying. Pray and let God figure it out. Let God show you God's will. So then Jesus ends with the how much more than. As I was going through this, I oftentimes think about things that are in pop culture, whether it's songs or movies, things like that. And although someone's knocking at your door by the wings isn't really a good fit, it's a little bit on the abstract side of things. The one thing I did find to be really telling, especially when we hit this point of how much more than, the way that God loves us, how much, like if we as evil people, which is beautiful that Jesus calls us out that way, if you, an evil person, if Drew, a corrupt evil person, if you can make all these mistakes, how much more does God love and want these things for you? So, from 1968 Oliver Twist, a request. Fortunately, God is not like Mr. Bumble. I hope that you have seen in every way that God is the antithesis of this. That even though we might identify sometimes as Mr. Bumble, that we've seen where God delivers in prayer. We see where God is answering. We've seen where God wants us to be happy. You might be in a season where that might not be the case, where it doesn't feel that way. But I hope that you can see in your life, whether it was before or in the people around you, that God so much more than us wants us to be happy, wants to give us what we desire. Now, I say this part in particular because I know sometimes it's frustrating when we can go to God with a prayer and it seems it's just not been answered. And as my 4-year-old nephew put it 2 weeks ago, why can't I just have what I want? That was his anthem for the week. It's a fun week. No, he was actually a really, really wonderful nephew to have. But we sometimes do that in our prayers. And I think that God always is going to respond to our prayers, no matter the timing. It's going to be God's timing for sure. But God's always going to give us what we need. See, we might be asking for circus peanuts, and it's 4:45, and dinner's at 5. So sometimes our requests might not be exactly, they might just be our wants, but we still need to bring those before God. We still need to bring those before God with an audacity. So as a challenge to end, and like I said, we're in different seasons when it comes to this prayer thing. We have different experiences of what it means to pray, and we might be in different seasons when it comes to feeling like we trust God and see God as a friend. But there's something that gives me a little bit of fear as I go into this challenge and what sort of motivates this challenge. It's because I've heard two things from people before, from both youth and adults in the church. These are the two things they say. They say, the first thing is, I don't really pray outside of church. I'm like, okay, like we can work with that. And the second thing is when they do pray, it's simply, dear God, yay you, amen. There's so much more to our prayer. There's so much more depth that we can have. And I think this is one of the ways that we can grow in prayer. So my challenge for everyone today is to expand your prayer with audacious requests. Don't hold back. Don't filter your prayer this week. Find a time to really sit down and lay into God with every request, unfiltered, just with an audacity like no other, without modesty, to pray without modesty this week. You can ask bigger than you may think, and don't put God in a box this week when you pray. It's a responding, God's going to respond to that prayer in some way, shape, or form. But it's only because we bring those requests before God that we give God the chance to show us God's will. Now, as a bonus challenge, is to consider the other end of this parable. To consider what it is to live into the neighbor who shares bread. Because I think in many ways we have bread to share with others, other people who are requesting from us too. I do want to give a shout out to our deacons, because I know that they do that in so many different ways. A shout out to our congregation for responding in Cambodia in such a way, responding in each other's lives. I know that we share bread in that way, but I want you to really consider what that is, especially when it's an audacious request, when it's a request that's inconvenient to you to share bread with someone else. There's a story I've heard from a youth minister. He's asleep in the middle of the night, and at 2 a.m., he gets a phone call from one of his youth. His parents had just been arrested, and he had no idea what to do. So he calls up this youth minister. That's an audacity for that kid. There's an audacity with that request, and of course, that person helped them out. So I hope that that inspires you in some way. That I want to be called at 2 a.m., right? I want to be called at 2 a.m. myself. Lindsay may not want me to get a call at 2 a.m. from someone, but I think that we should be desiring to have those opportunities because we do have bread to share. Are we responding to those when someone knocks on our door and says, psst, you awake? Let's respond this week by both on both sides, that we can give bread to others, but we can also go before God with audacious and bold and bold requests that lack all modesty, that we can go before God, and I know God is going to hear us. Let's pray together. God, we are here. We are knocking on your door with sticks. And God, we demand from you to be able to expand our experience of prayer with you. Help us to see that we can trust you, both as a friend, but also just because you are God and your very nature is good. Please bless us all as we go this week, being able to serve others in your name, just as the example you set before us. And as we lift our voice to you, please affirm in us what you have said before us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.